whether we know it or not, we do owe everything to Christ. And the sooner we realize this, the better it becomes in life, because our perspective changes. Now, I was counting the years that I've been in ministry, and I think it's just been over 28 years. I started young. Wonder what I would have become if I would not have gone to ministry. Who knows? You know? Do you ever ask yourself the question, if you were never been, if you were not be in the place that you are today, what you would have become? I think God exactly wants us where we are today. You know, he closes doors, he opens doors, he sometimes, you know, lets us be in the places where we want to be that he doesn't want us to be, and then eventually he brings us where we need to be for his name's sake. Now, in the 28 years of ministry, I've never had anyone ask me, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, I've seen people from all nations, all races, clever people, crazy people, people just like you and me, but no one has asked me, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Usually I go to them and say, you know, are you going to go to heaven? Do you know you're going to go to heaven? Are you sure? And but no one has come and asked me this question. But it is fascinating that especially religious people, it just seems to me that they know where they're going, right? Everybody's going to heaven if you're religious, you hope. Some people say, I hope I'm going to heaven. Why? Because I've been good. You know, I've never murdered anybody. I've never stolen a bank or, you know. Have you ever got angry? Of course you've got angry. You know, well, you know, broke the commandment right there. Did you sin in your anger? Yep. So it just seems that a lot of people are under this impression that eventually they're going to go to heaven because God is good. But what if they are wrong? That's scary stuff, isn't it? To base your whole life on a myth. And when you challenge people and say it's a myth, people get like annoyed at you. They say, well, that's not a nice thing to say. We were happy with our, you know, what we've thought about, you know, life until you came into the picture and disrupt our knowledge of what salvation is all about. Jesus disrupt the knowledge of salvation of the day. Because people were putting their faith in the temple, in religion, in the commandments. And the story that we have today in front of us, it's a wake-up call to every Christian who doesn't take faith seriously, or Jesus seriously in their lives. Because if you don't take Jesus seriously, then everything you do will have a very wrong priority. You see, the way you spend your finances, the way you do things, the way you spend your time, the way you think, if Jesus does not take a priority, you will just, you know, you'll do all the wrong things. And one of the things I like about the gospel, how many gospels are there, you know? I mean, people keep adding gospels, so I don't know. There are four gospels in the Bible. The earliest that was ever written was the Gospel of Mark. And it was written in such a way that it's just Mark used street language. You know, he was such a great guy. He was really not interested in sophisticated language. And he was in such a hurry as he's writing the gospel that he's really not interested in details. You know, he goes like, immediately Jesus did this, immediately Jesus did this, immediately Jesus did this. He went here, he went there, and eventually he takes his time on the cross and the resurrection. This is where he lands. That's where he wants people to go. And Mark had a wonderful testimony of how he came to faith. Then you take the tax collector, Matthew. Matthew was a man who was despised by the Jews. He was a Jew himself, but he worked for the IRS of the day. And what they did, the guy took some money for himself, and he took some money for the Romans. So he was really working for the enemy. So the Jews did not like him. He was an unclean Jew. And he never made it to the temple because he was one of those, you know, guys who worked for the enemy. How can you come to the temple? And but Jesus says to Matthew, follow me. And Matthew follows him. And he's ready to give it all up. All the things that he has collected, he is ready to give it all up to follow Jesus. Then you've got Luke. Luke was if you read the Gospel of Luke, Luke was a great physician. He was a doctor. And also a great detailed man who spent a lot of time with Jesus' mother, Mary, to get all the details about the birth, about Jesus' life. That's why when you read the Gospels of Luke, and he's got two gospels actually, two writings. It's the I know I'm confusing you here, but remember he wrote Luke and Acts. Acts is a continuation of the gospel of Luke. He's just building up of the what is the beginning of the church. So you've got the gospel of Luke. He's writing to a man, to a very wealthy man by the name of Theophilus. He starts his gospel like this. And the book of Acts like this, because Theophilus wanted to know more about this gospel of Luke, about Jesus. So he builds up from there, and then you've got the start of the church, how it started, and it just seems it was all the work of the Holy Spirit, and nothing more, nothing less. And not many people are getting converted in this. I know we read the thousands. You remember on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, there were hundreds of thousands of people on the streets of Jerusalem. Only 3,000 accept the message of Peter. So you see that salvation is God's work, not man's work. But the problem with in religion is utterly man's work. What it does, what religion does, it cultures people in such a way to believe in a systematic way of doing things for God, nothing more, nothing less. And they say, if you do this, if you abide by these rules, then you're going to go to heaven. Right? Well, that goes against the Bible. That goes against the Word of God. Because salvation is not about doing, it's about believing. Right? Those verses that are there. He says, you know, truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus says, he that believes on me has everlasting life, because I am the bread of life. Without bread, man and woman do not survive. They might survive on cereal and stuff, they think, because those verses are very alien to many people in today's culture. Because they don't want to eat bread. You know, bread is bad for you. You know, bread is all carbohydrates. And, you know, I'm telling you, Jesus was serving the bread and fish today to the 5,000. You know what people will say in America? Sorry, Jesus, I've got I'm gluten intolerant. Or is this organic? You know, you only eat organic at home. But you see, we do live in a culture of so many choices. So when you say, when I say to people, Jesus is the bread of life, they will say, so I don't eat bread. This is how far people have come in, you know, like in the Western Hemisphere, because we are spoiled and we think we don't need God. Therefore, we try religions, we try, you know, people are not interested in Christianity anymore. I genuinely say this, but they were never interested in Christianity. Even with Jesus, they were not interested in Jesus. But what Jesus is doing, he is penetrating a culture and doing the impossible and saving people from there. So our job is to be faithful to the cause that Christ has given us. And there will be a lot of discouragement. Sometimes I feel God gives you a hammer, and he gives you a pavement full of concrete. He says, "Start the work." You go, you say, "You know, I need dynamite." No. Start with a hammer. Go and strengthen your muscles, and you start, and before you know it, you look back. You say, "I've not gone far." It's not your problem. But within a culture that tells you, you know, how to. Seven steps to, five steps to perfect marriage. Those marriages are perfect. Yeah. Believe me, because husband and wife make a lot of money, at least the authors. Or you know, seven steps to success, is that what, you know, one minister, or not a minister, but, you know, motivational speaker wrote? You know how much money you made? God bless him. But you know who are the real crazy people who are following him? Are those people who are buying the books? There are no steps in success. Jesus is more than sufficient. The problem is, they don't want to surrender. Now this guy, let me give you another two, three verses. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved. The other verse, truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life, he continues. Now in our story, and what I like, we have three Gospels that are called the Synoptic Gospels. Like you could just put some glasses on and you read the story and you will see the three stories next to each other. Similar stories, but there are some different details. And you've got the Gospel of John then. John is very theological. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Him was life. And John the Baptist came. He was the forerunner. And he's very theological. But you take the Gospel of Mark, Luke, and John. These were average guys who are writing a story that they've witnessed. Now, if you go out of this room and witness an accident, I can tell you, each one of you are going to tell me about the accident, but you're going to add certain details that the other would not add. And there's nothing wrong with it. Some people come to me and say, the Bible is full of contradictions. I say, what it is? What is it? They say, well, this story was told very differently. I say, oh my goodness, you're still stuck there? I think you're intelligent. Well, Luke is saying that he was a young ruler in this story. Well, the other one is saying he was just a man. Which one I should believe? And three of them. Put them all together and you'll get a beautiful, full, detailed story. So we've got this story. It's not a parable. You know, some people, as I said, you know, the danger of going to Google, sometimes you'll be on the Mormon or Jehovah Witnesses page and you won't even realize. It's very conniving. But, you know, this story is not a parable. Parables are stories that Jesus tells in order to make a point. This story actually takes place because the Bible tells us that as Jesus was walking, he meets this man. Actually, this man runs towards him. What we are told about this man is that he was a wealthy young ruler. If you were a ruler, just if you use common sense and some history, rulers really lived in Jerusalem. You had to be from an important family, and most probably you were well known in your community. Now, this young ruler, the Bible tells us that he was not only wealthy, he was very religious. He knew the commandments. Let me read the story, and I'm going to read it from the account of Mark. Now, the Gospel of Mark, I like Mark. You know, I always like Mark. He's just, he goes right to the heart. As Jesus started on his way, a man runs up to him. Now, we know that this man, from reading Luke and Matthew, that he was a rich young ruler. But this man is running to Jesus, and he falls on his knees before him. He says, good teacher, he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. I'm going to stop here. It's a fascinating story. And I shared that. I made up a story this week. I don't know if you've read my email. Writing about this guy, you know, coming to church, very well dressed, great aftershave. Right after church, there's this woman who attends church every Sunday. She makes an eye contact. She goes there. Now, she's got her own private agenda. She's got a daughter, and she wants this daughter to marry some young fellow who's wealthy, who smells right, I guess. And what happens is that, you know, as she meets him at the coffee hour, this is a made-up story. Don't go and say, Pastor Bears, you know. This is just, I made it up as I was going writing. And it was fun to write it. And so she meets him. She says, so how are you? She says, yeah, fine. And she says, where do you come from? She says, I just moved from Boston to here. And you know, my family has businesses in this here as well as worldwide. Wow, I like this guy. So tell me more. Well, you know, I used to attend church there. I was in the Sunday school. And I was, you know, I went to youth group. And the church made me an elder. But I'm moving to this area. I'm looking at the church. And I really like your pastor, what he preached. And the music is great. I'm thinking of making this church my home. Now, how would you feel if you were that woman and you've got a 25-year-old, I don't know, I'm just making things up, daughter? You're connecting things. You are connecting things. And before you know it, you find yourself holding this man's hand, which goes against your policy, and you take him to the pastor. You want to introduce him, and you find yourself smiling more than usual, giggling more than usual, and using adjectives that you've never used to describe a man to your pastor. And then all of a sudden, you know, the man puts his hand on your shoulders, I said, and there you wish that your shoulder was covered with super glue, right? Because you don't want him to let go. You want to talk to this guy. You want to introduce him to your son or to your daughter and so on. But then you get the message and you separate yourself, and you see that the pastor and this guy, they're talking, they're connecting, but then all of a sudden you also, this man abruptly leave the building. So you go to your pastor and say, what happened? Why was he so sad? Everything was fine. What went wrong? Your pastor tells you something, and you're mad at your pastor. And this is what you say. It doesn't matter. When was the last time a person like this entered our church? We want more people like this in churches. Now, not many people know what the conversation was all about. But we were grateful, I said, to the pastor. Because the pastor, basically this kid, or this young man, this professional guy, comes to the pastor and says, you know, I am just and very open-minded. I believe in Jesus, but I believe that there are many other ways that people can get saved. The pastor basically says, look, I respect your opinion, but what we preach here and what we stand upon is that salvation is through Christ and only through Christ alone. Now since he studied in these wonderful universities, he is so much exposed to so many teachings, he just cannot agree with the pastor. He says, you must be wrong because you cannot tell me that good people are going to go to hell if they don't believe in Jesus. And the pastor says, I want to agree with you, but what the Bible teaches us, that salvation is through Christ alone and only through him. And I don't want anyone to go through hell or to hell, because what we want to do, we want to invite people to believe in him. This man gets very angry because this pastor's view is not pluralistic. He is just condemning everybody, but what the pastor is doing is abiding by the word. This man leaves abruptly, but the woman is mad at the pastor. How can we let people like this leave our church? We want more people like this within our churches. And my friends, let me tell you, we have allowed so many liberally thinking people within churches, and I'm thinking liberal not politically but theologically, that there are so many ways there should be to let people come to salvation or believe anything that they want. The church should be a loving place, they said. Of course it should be a loving place, I say, but not a compromising place. And they've lost the authority that Jesus gives us to change lives on a daily basis. Transformation happens when we abide by the word. And not many people are buying it today. Why? Because they've got so much to lose. And the greatest thing they're afraid to lose is their stance in society. No one is willing to give up. And Jesus says, you have to give up in order to follow me. But what fascinates me in this story, this man runs to Jesus and addresses him as a good teacher. This man did not understand anything who Jesus was. He had no clue who Jesus was, except that he was a good rabbi with he did miracles. So let me get an affirmation that what I believe is right. This man who was religious and grew up within the Jewish community, he was cultured, he knew anything and everything about salvation. Why would you come to ask Jesus, how can I get saved? He was looking for affirmation. He was looking to hear what he wanted to hear. Jesus knew his heart. He loved him. He comes to Jesus, he kneels, and he says, good teacher. Jesus stops him. Why are you calling me good? You know that in the book of Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, that no one is good except God alone. Do you understand by addressing me? He's not saying all this, but he wants him to think that, do you know what you're telling me? That by addressing me good, you're addressing me that I am the God Almighty, which he was. He had no clue, this guy. He's just trying to be nice, good teacher. And the other thing is he kneels. Kneels means like a sign of respect. He respects Jesus enough to get his opinion. Good teacher. So he goes, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So what is interesting about Jesus? Jesus approaches him from where he needs to be approached. He says, well,
You know what the Old Testament says? Obey the commandments.
Now, you know how many commandments are there in the Old Testament?
I know a lot of people think it's 10. It's over 600. And I always tell people, you don't need Jesus to be saved. If you obey the 600 plus commandments fully, without breaking any, then you could go to heaven. But there has to be nobody on planet Earth, maybe aliens, but no, not on planet Earth, who has obeyed these rules and these commandments except Jesus. Do you see? And then what has happened to this guy, and immediately he jumps and says, well, I've obeyed all the commandments. I've honored my father and mother. I've done all this since I was a kid. I mean, what a great thing it is, right? I mean, he's lying. No one is capable of obeying commandments fully. Have you ever broken a commandment? We cannot break commandments. You break yourself in those commandments. Commandments cannot be broken. We break ourselves. And each time you break yourself, you become further from God. This problem, the problem of this young, rich ruler is not about him being young or rich or a ruler. It is about his priority. Jesus knows where this conversation is going. And Jesus knows that the most important thing in this young ruler's life is money. And he had a lot of it. I don't know if he inherited it. He just loved money. Now, I want to tell you, I know some preachers are harsh on this. Money in itself, wealth in itself. David was wealthy. Solomon was wealthy. Abraham was wealthy. You know, there's a little girl in the Gospels who dies, whose father is a young ruler, who calls Jesus. He says, you know, my daughter is dead. Can you do something? Of course, Jesus does something. But a young ruler who, when Jesus arrives there, there are mourners, you know. Mourners were paid really well to come and mourn. Back then, you paid people to mourn on behalf of you. It was acceptable. You could not afford all this if you were not wealthy. Jesus raises the dead, but he never condemns this man and says, you know, you have to give it up all. Or he never says to Abraham, you have to give it up all. He never says any of these things. But to this man, who was so much attached to his money, and he was worshiping it as a god, Jesus says, all right, if you want to inherit eternal life, go and give it up. At that very moment, the man walks away. Sad. Because he had a lot of wealth. Now, the passage is not telling us, in order for you to have eternal life, you have to give up your wealth. Or you have to give up. It's telling us, if Jesus is not a priority in your life, what else is? And you have to make it an unpriority. You know, Scripture says, seek God's kingdom first, and everything else shall be added unto you. But what fascinates me, I'm going to share with you one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It is my favorite. You know why? Because I think it defines humanity to the core. And I think if we have this right, you can't wait for me to show it to you. Jesus wept. No. I'm going to show it to you. Because this prayer has changed the way I do life for many, many years. And I'm always reminded of these verses. It's actually a prayer of David. You know, it comes from 2 Chronicles. And this is what David prays. Now, they are building the temple of God. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. He was a king, saying, listen to the words. He says, praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness. He's not saying mine. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. See, when we get this, that everything we have, everything we own, even our own breath, are his, not ours. It changes our perspective. Yes. In a society that it's all about me, I need more therapy. You don't get that.
The moment you understand that, as Job said, naked I've come and naked I will go, praise be to the name of the Lord. And he was one of the wealthiest men ever lived on planet Earth at that time. He had a right concept that nothing he has, even his own life, belongs to him. Yours, Lord. And I love the way David says, the greatness, the power, the glory, the majesty, the splendor for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor comes from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are the strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I? I mean, this is a guy who is a king. But who am I, he says? And who are my people that we should be able to give? He is considering an honor to be able to give to God's kingdom. It changes your perspective. But who am I and who are my people that we should give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from your hand. The man had an understanding that nothing we give to God's work is ours. It's already his. We're giving to him what is already his. Do you see what he does to your life? This is not a prosperity gospel, by the way. You know, there were years ago, somebody says, I'm not going to give to church. I said, I would agree with you theologically, 100%, if this church is not doing the Lord's work. If it's doing the Lord's work and you're not going to give it, I would encourage you to give to another work because it is your duty. He says, you cannot tell me what I could do with my money. And I said, it's not your money. I mean, the guy was getting angry because I was getting thirsty. He said, it's not your money. It's God's money. And then we went through, I said, you know what the problem? Your problem is? It's not money. You're a proud, proud person who do not understand God. That's the root of the problem. It's not the money. It's not your family. You have no understanding of who God is. Because if you did, then you'll understand what this is all about. Now, this man here in the parable, I kind of like understand, because this is the world. They're coming to places just to get an insurance policy. This man, if Jesus would have said this, if you make a donation to the temple, I can assure you that all will be fine. The Pope did it in the 1500s, remember? People were so worried about their souls, the Pope came up with this idea. Hey man, give us some money and we're going to give you a piece of paper that's going to guarantee you heaven. I mean, it's tempting, isn't it? You know how many people will line up in here? Sale, buy one, get the other free. But Luther stood against that because God, through the Holy Spirit, awakened Luther and others in order for them to say, this goes against God's word. Salvation is a free gift of God. And it's open to all nations, all people of all races. And what it takes is faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. If this man would have come and said this to Jesus, Lord, I've tried everything. I've been a religious kid since I was small. I went to temple. We gave. We did. But I don't have assurance of salvation. What do I need to do? I've obeyed the commandments, but I'm struggling here. Jesus would have said, follow me, and you'll be fine. But it takes willingness as well, right? And then the story continues. One of the problems of this man was he broke the first commandment, and he did not know about it. The first commandment is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. What did he say to Jesus? I've obeyed all the commandments. Remember, you know, when Jesus said, oh, I've obeyed all of this since I was a kid. But he had more love towards his wealth. Now, my friend, wealth is just it could be anything. It could be some people worship their children. Oh, I will do anything for my kids. I'm like, I won't do anything for everything for my kids. Wait a second, what are you talking about? You'll do anything and everything. I know they're saying it out of love. But if your kid wants to do something stupid, you're going to support them? As long as they're happy. Oh boy, they need therapy. I mean, they need therapy, right? It's challenging. This is the challenge of the Bible. It is challenging. It challenges us. It could be your car. It could be your wife. Some people worship their wives or their husbands. Oh, I would do anything for my husband. No, good luck for you. I'll do anything for my wife. I worship the ground she works on. You worship the ground she walks on? What are you talking about? What they're saying is that I've become so reliant on this person that I cannot function by myself anymore. What happened to the trust in the Lord with all your heart? And this is the most beautiful part. Did you know that in heaven there will be no relationships? Husband and wife, kids. People don't like hearing that. I just sometimes go like, man, how can I say that at a funeral? Where people are saying, well, I'm going to meet my husband and we're going to continue our life there together. Good luck. I just want to be with Jesus and that will be more than enough. Do you see what I'm saying? At this side of Jerusalem, marriage should imitate Christ's marriage to church. That's why he established a marriage. And it's very messy because it's a sanctifying thing. But the problem becomes is people have lost all these ideas and then they want what they want to get. What do I need to do? What he was asking, I believe, give me 5 steps and I'll be fine. And do you see what's happening to society and churches and books that are being written? 5 steps, you get what you want. 1999, please. It's free. Salvation is free. You have to do nothing about it. Just surrender to God. And then the journey starts, and God will meet all your needs according to his grace. And he does. You know, you don't have to pray just for big things. You could pray for small things. And it's amazing. In the small things and the big things, you will see the hand of God. Little things. Lord, I need this warm water to work. And if it doesn't, it's okay. I'll praise you still. But help me. Somehow, sometimes God doesn't help you. He says, you know, it's not good for you. Take a cold shower. Sometimes he will say, it works miraculously. And people say, wow. Right, Lisa? Wow. How did this work? Because you've asked. You ask by faith. Like little children. God loves the little children. He's got issues. Anyone who works with little children, he's got issues with them. But have that little faith. You don't have to understand everything. In the most complex things, you could ask God for the simple things. And he will answer it. If you have faith in him, not the way you want it sometimes. Because we live in an age of complaining about everything, right? We want it just our way. And since God says, my way. And sometimes he's going to say, you need some more work on this, my child. We're going to take a few more months because you are not ready. If I give it to you now, you're going to forget me. So we're going to keep going on with this little aches and pains in your life in order for you to continue spending time on your knees. Because if I give you everything, you're going to forget me. I love the lottery winners, right? Everybody has big dreams. I'm going to give half of the wealth to everybody, right? You know how many lottery winners have destroyed their lives? You know how many people they've never accomplished what they thought they were going to accomplish? I don't want to win the lottery. With all the promises that I would give, I always say, I will give it all to missionaries, you know? Let's spread the gospel. Really, Bear? Really? I would not pray for things that our bodies are weak, we have weaknesses. Never pray that God will tempt you in this way, because you're going to fail. Pray that you will always be faithful in the little and the lot you have for the glory of Christ. It's not the amount you give, it's the heart that you have. And it will follow what you give. Giving your time, your ability, your finances, your intellect, it's all one package. I laugh actually at prosperity gospel preachers. And I've fallen a victim once in London. Maurice Sorello, I had no idea who he was until later on in life. I'll say his name because He robbed me of my $2 when I was 20 years old. And it was a $2 bill, actually. It was not two single dollars. It was $2 bill that was given to me by a good friend. I had it in my wallet. Somebody told me to go to this seminar he was doing. You know, there was a lot of blessings. I really did not know much. So I went to this seminar, and Maurice Cirillo said, if you give the best you have to the Lord today, I will pray that he will multiply it 10 times. Well, like two, wow, it's $10? Is it $20, 10 times? $20. Yes, I want to do it. You know how many people do that in this country? I'm still waiting. There was a huge bucket that was just passing by the con. You know, there were like 3,000-4,000 people in the arena. And it was just going right and left. I was deceived. And I will never forgive him. Well, I hope God will if he repents. But it's not about that. It's about your heart. Look at this verse. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. And I'll finish to you with this story. When I was 19 years old, I lived in Paris. I was studying there, and I ministered in a small church. And the pulpits were really raised, you know. And then you could see everything that's happening. And then when the offering came, there was this little kid. I remember his face. He was wearing a jacket, you know, with a hoodie. He was 6-7 years old. And back then, there were no euros. They were all francs. And I remember this kid went to his pocket and took a 5-franc, which is a dollar bill, in, you know, if I converted back then, and he put it in the plate. And as the plate passed to his mother, he took her son's hand and just slapped it. Took the 5 francs and gave it back to her son and put a franc instead. Now we might say, oh, wait, wow, but I saw this. It was not the 5 francs, or it was not the single franc that we're talking about. It's not the money I'm talking about. It's the education that the mother was portraying to her child within the house of God, that God does not deserve our best. And I vowed that day, at the age of 19, that I will never, ever become that woman. Not for people to see. It was God who saw. The woman knew. The boy got a message, and I witnessed it. God loves a cheerful giver. This man was cheap. This man was very religious, but very selfish. He wanted to keep everything for himself. And Jesus said to him, you have no concept that everything you have comes from me. Your own breath is mine. And you're not willing to let anything go, and you want salvation? You're not ready. And what is amazing that the gospel says Jesus loved him. He didn't go and say, you know, what a heretic, what a hypocrite. He loved him. And I pray, I really do pray, because we don't know the end of the story. We really don't know the end of the story. I just pray that this man went and did some thinking and he came to faith. We don't tell that part of the story. Because we don't know. I mean, the story ends here. It's not a parable. And the disciples are crazy. Like, you know, they're saying, well, who can we save, Jesus? And Jesus says, you know, it's impossible with your understanding, but it's not possible. It's not impossible with God. God can save anybody, anywhere. So my hope and my prayer is that we are, whatever his name is, that one day, when we approach the throne of grace, in the presence of God, we will see men and women like this who went and thought and surrendered. It's fascinating when he asked Peter and John to follow him. God calls certain people, he doesn't call everybody, but when he called them, you know what they did? They left their businesses behind. They were fishermen. They left everything behind. And they followed Jesus. It comes at a cost. It's not financial all the time. It's not emotional all the time. You know, when we give books away, sometimes we give them for free, but I'm always wanting people to give something towards them. You know why? Because they're going to value it more. Because you put some value to it. The problem has become in this country, in the Western Hemisphere, that we've cheapened grace so much. It's free. Why would you appreciate it? It is free, but it's not cheap. The cost is great. But if we appreciate the cost, then we're going to embrace it. And we want to do all this because we want to see more of our loved ones, whether we are relatives, whether our immediate family or our friends or our community, is come to Christ. Because one day it's going to be too late. I don't know when that date is, but until that day, I'm going to fight the good fight and tell the good news. And I hope you do it too. Amen.
Amen.